So friends, we are indeed a busy church, busy with God's business, and I think that's a definitely good thing, but definitely not too busy for me, at least, to be able to take the time to really pray about where it is that God would have us go next in His Word. We recently finished the entirety of the book of Acts, and we had a few topical things leading up to Easter and then a mini-series for Easter. And I never believe that it can just be a willy-nilly thing that the pastor can just kind of blindfolded point his finger to some place in the Scripture and then just preach that. Yes, it's the Word of God. Yes, it's inspired of His Holy Spirit. Yes, it's all true and perfect. But I've always believed that it's the job of the pastor and duty of the pastor to really pray and to ask the Lord what His church needs to be fed with. And so with that being said, I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Genesis, an easy book in the Bible to find if you're a brand new believer. That is the first book in the Bible, and you can go to Genesis chapter 1. And what a great journey we're going to start here. This may take, probably is going to take several years, and we will, as normal, take several breaks, topical breaks as we always have done. But we're going to seek to preach entirely through the book of Genesis. I just believe there are some foundational truths and an awareness of learning how to study the Scriptures that will happen for us as we mature together in this faith. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Jesus, thank You that You have given us this book of Genesis, this book of new beginnings. And Lord, how appropriate here in the beginning of spring to start in this wonderful book. I pray that Your church would be edified, built up, and strengthened greatly as a result of our many, many weeks together in the book of Genesis. And it's in Your name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so some of you are going to show, I want to show you a tool and you're going to know what this is. Somebody tell me what this is. Level, yep. This is a level, and they're a very handy tool, especially, I don't really do a whole lot of carpentry work, but I do a lot of horse fencing, high tensile fencing for livestock and stuff, and this is what I use this for. But a level is pretty obvious. You've got the little bubbles in the middle. It gives you the little readings and stuff, and if a carpenter is a good carpenter, they use these regularly when they build your house. And if the level is reading properly, your house will be square. Everything will work out just fine. Your walls will be square. They'll be nice and straight. Your floor will be flat, which, of course, then your countertops on top of your kitchen floor will then be level. You can set an egg right there, and it won't roll off if your countertops are nice and level. And this is an inexpensive one, but what you'll know if you use these tools is that the greatest nemesis, the greatest enemy or attack upon the level is impact. You know that you don't want to drop these. Because if you drop them, they may not break completely, but they can be decalibrated. If these little vials with the fluid inside of them are off-centered at all as a result of dropping them or any kind of blunt force impact that happens to this tool, it will begin to read off. Now, you'll still make measurements with it, and you'll make something level, but it will be off. And if it's only slightly, you may not know it. And how many of you, whether it's a really old house that's settled over a bunch of whole decades or somebody that didn't use one of these properly, a house that's not square, that's not level, you'll take a kid's toy ball and set it on the floor or any kind of toy, and all the toys will gravitate to one corner of the house because they all just roll down because it's not square. It's not level. Now, what I'm going to be teaching you today is that the book of Genesis, as we find it, it's particularly with that of the creation account, is that it serves for our faith a level. If you get the level right with your understanding in the book of Genesis, particularly in the creation account, as we're going to see here in the first couple chapters, or even really the first three or four chapters, if you get that right, if that is serving to you as a level that is giving you a proper reading, the rest of the structure of your theology and the framework thereof is going to be proper and right. But as it is the case that the greatest attack upon which or the worst thing that can happen to a level is for it to have a blunt force impact, I'm going to be preaching to you today about some different ways in which the devil seeks to attack against this level of Genesis as it serves for our faith. And this attack is not, of course, blunt force trauma to a tool, but it's rather, as we see particularly with creation, the theory of evolution as this great attack against the level of Genesis that it serves to us in our faith. So in this sermon titled, An Attack on Genesis, I'm going to give you these five different avenues that we see the devil attacking this level of Genesis for us, and we're going to see how he tries to bump it. He tries to decalibrate it. He tries to make it such that it's not reading level, but we don't know that it's reading level, so that later the framework of our understanding and theology of God is then off and improper and wrong. Now, I want to give you some things as an exercise for us that are going to help build our confidence in the Word of God. Now, here's the first one I'll give us, just as a frame of reference before we really get into Genesis 1. It was the case that in 1811, there was a man by the name of Amadio Avogadro. Go ahead and show us the picture of that wonderfully handsome gentleman, please. There he is. Beautiful man. And he was, from what I understand, an Italian scientist that first came up with the understanding of molecules. He was the first one to popularize the idea that the physical matter and the things that we see were made up of non-visible molecules. Now, in 1811, when he came up with this theory and understanding, everybody was, oh my gosh, what an incredible discovery. What an amazing thing to think about, that all the things that we see and touch and feel and have real physical matter to them are made up of these tiny little things that are not able to be seen by the human eye. But now Christians in that year, when this became popularized, Christians who were familiar with the Word of God were not surprised by this. And the reason is because of Hebrews 11, verse 3. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The Christian who knew the Word of God already knew this, long before this handsome fella came on the scene. Hopefully nobody has this guy in their family tree, because this guy is ugly, okay? I just had to show you a picture of this guy, because I was just almost shocked at how ugly this fellow was. But I hope that builds your confidence in understanding that no one is better equipped to understand, yes, even scientific things before they're discovered, than a Christian who knows and believes and trusts in the Word of God. So it was the case for even the understanding of molecules. But that's not the only example I'll give you to strengthen our faith this morning. It happened in the early 1900s in Glen Rose, Texas, which I understand is not too terribly far from Fort Worth, that in the Paluxy River, there was a young man by the name of George Adams, who was a teenager at the time, playing in the river in the summertime, as is the case for many young people, as that is such an enjoyable thing to do. And what you know, as he is playing in this river, he finds dinosaur tracks that had been then fossilized in limestone and all this rock, and formerly had been just tracks in mud. You see it there. And you can just picture, this is all rock at this point. It's all been petrified. But you imagine a number of years ago, you can even just picture, it even kind of looks like mud still. You can just picture some great big dinosaur tromping through the mud with his big muddy feet to go get a drink right out of the river there. And this, obviously, this finding in the Paluxy River there in Glen Rose, Texas, became so famous and so popular. And as they began to research and look at this river closely, you know what else they found? Tracks that were very similar to this were human footprints in the same kind of mud, in the same kind of fossilized way. Now, this put the scientific world in a bit of a tailspin, because the narrative that they have put forward is that dinosaurs were on the earth, became extinct, and then about 65 million years later, humans then appeared upon the earth. And this whole understanding that dinosaur tracks and human tracks being in the same mud on the same riverbank during the same time period completely messed up their narrative. So much so that they even tried to hide it. They tried to hide it. Now, when this was understood, you see human footprints and dinosaur footprints in the same riverbed, the same pieces of mud. To the Christian, this was no surprise. Because as you'll know, in Genesis chapter 1, when it tells us about the sixth day of creation, you'll know that God made man and beasts in the same day, and that they, of course, walked upon the earth during the same time period. So I submit to you again that no one is better equipped to understand these scientific findings and realities more than a Christian who is familiar with the Word of God. Many times science is just catching up with the things that we have already known all along and believed by faith as we see them in the Word of God. So our purpose today is for us to be edified, built up, and made stronger in the Word of God, that you and I might see even some of these attacks against the book of Genesis, against this level that we have of our faith as we move strongly together forward. Now look, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Way number one in which the devil attacks the level and seeks to decalibrate it for our faith. Number one, creation starts with God. Evolution starts with nothing. Evolutionists believe in the scientific impossibility that everything has come from nothing. They start with nothing. We start with God. Now, the evolutionists might say, well, we both have the same problem. You rewind it back far enough, and none of us really know exactly what took place in the very beginning, in the very formation of the earth. To which I would say, no, we disagree. The evolutionist definitely starts with nothing, and the Christian has definitely something much more than nothing to go on. It says in Job 38, verse 4, as God is responding to his servant Job, he says to Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." So the God that we worship and know and love and serve, he was there. He was there, and it is written and recorded in his word, the most historically correct document of all time, many thousands of times over by far than any other historical document or any other kind of historical proof. We have it in the word of God that God was there himself. And that's not the only reference that we have that gives us confidence in understanding that in the beginning was God. It says in John 1 verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And not only that, Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. It was for by Christ that all these things were made. Evolutionists start with nothing. We start with God. And you might say to yourself, well, Pastor, seeing all these things and seeing how Christians have been even long before these scientific findings informed about these things and know about them way ahead of time, how could anybody even ascribe to this theory of evolution, because it is indeed taught as fact? Let's reread verse 5, if you would, of our verses there in Genesis chapter 1. God called them light, called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, what has happened in this further attack of the devil against this level that we have in the creation account in Genesis is that if the devil can't get somebody to buy into this theory of evolution, hook, line, and sinker, what he'll do is he'll blur the lines between evolution and that of creation. And perhaps you have heard, as I have, of this thing that's called theistic evolution. There's this understanding that evolution is the way that everything happened and that God was just somehow sovereign over it, and that we can't really read the creation account in a literal kind of sense. Now, I can hear that, and I can hear the arguments for that, but let me tell you what I think we see in the Word of God. The word day, the Hebrew word day, the Hebrew Jewish word was yom. Perhaps you've heard of the words Yom Kippur. It describes a day. Now, in Scripture, this word yom, there's essentially three different ways in which this word is used. One of the ways is to describe all the hours of light that we have. Another way that this word yom or day is used is to describe a season of time. You think of when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord. You see that that's a season of time. It's not necessarily referencing a particular day. It's describing a season. Or perhaps you think of when perilous times will come, and the last days, perilous times will come. The last days describes a period of time. Now, the third way in which this word yom is used is to literally describe a 24-hour period. And that's exactly what we see taking place here in the book of Genesis. It says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. All your hours of darkness and all your hours of light combined together 24 hours is a day. And that's exactly, precisely, without question, exactly what we see in the book of Genesis, describing to us the timeline upon which this whole thing happened, telling us that this whole idea of theistic evolution is crazy. Now, some might say, well, why does God say the evening and the morning were the first day? And you might remember, as I was preaching on Good Friday, that in the Jewish calendar, they had a different calendar than we have. They had a lunar calendar. You and I have a solar calendar. You and I think the day starts when the sun comes up. That's the reference of time that we have of when the sun comes up. Their time of when a day started happened when the moon came out. This is why, even during the Easter story, they needed to make sure that those people on the crosses were dead sooner than later, because that on that Friday night started the Saturday's Passover, the Saturday's Sabbath. That's why they had to do those things. It was when the moon came out that they saw as the day starting. So in this Hebrew Jewish sense, when God says the evening and the morning were the first day, we understand this to be a 24-hour period of time, all the hours of darkness, all the hours of light, 24 hours together. Now, this is not the only way, as we've seen already, the way in which the devil seeks to attack or bump this level for us of Genesis. Look now, if you would, to verse 6, and we're going to read above of day 2 and day 4 of creation, as we're going to see something of God making order in His creation. Verse 6, it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so that evening and the morning were the second day." Look down to verse 14, and we're going to see what it says about day 4 of creation. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the light from the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, to give light to the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day, and the lesser night to rule the night. And He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Number two way that we see the devil attacking against this foundational baseline understanding, this thing for our faith that serves as a level. Number two, creation involves order. Evolution involves randomness. Now, let's take just note real quickly of these two observations that we've made thus far from the Word of God. Creation starts with God. Evolution starts with nothing. Creation involves order. Evolution involves randomness. Perhaps you've noticed already that the things that we see as true from the Word of God, evolution is the exact opposite. And you're going to see that continue to play out. And already we see something rising to the surface for us, is that this evolution is not just some kind of harmless theory. No, it is a scheme of the devil to get people to miss God. Because if you can dismiss Him all the very beginning, you can dismiss His plan of salvation. If you can dismiss all these things, you can dismiss our need for a Savior, the fact of a Savior, the reality of a Savior. If you buy into this devilish scheme, you'll see how it's the absolute opposite in all these respects. It is the bump to this level. These things, these elementary things that we know of God, we see the devil attacking Genesis in these kinds of way. I would say it was indeed the mockery of the 19th century that this devilish scheme of evolution came about. Now, look if you would to verse 9, and we're going to see what took place on day 3 of creation. We're going to see how God put some things into some categories of kinds. Verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself of the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." Now, if you would, church, New Covenant, look down to verse 20, and we're going to see the events of day 5 of creation. And we're going to continue to see God placing some things into categories of kinds. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Way number three in which the devil attacks, the book of Genesis attacks this level for our faith. Creation has unchangeable categories of kinds. Evolution has changing spectrums. Again, polar opposites. Again, completely in opposition to what we see as true in the Word of God. Now, some that are bent towards this idea, this theory of evolution, they'll say, well, we see examples of kinds changing. And perhaps you've heard, as I have, some of the things that they will point to in support of this argument that kinds change. Perhaps you've even heard of something called the loganberry. The loganberry is actually a berry. It's a true, real berry that is a cross between a blackberry and a raspberry. Now, they would say that's a change of kinds. What I would say is it's still a berry. They didn't even jump categories of fruit. It didn't become another kind of fruit. It just became a different kind of berry. It stayed so much within the same kind, it's hard to get it to stay any closer to this kind. It's still a berry. It's still a berry that even kind of looks like the other ones. It's still a berry. It didn't jump any kind of category of kind. Perhaps you'll hear people say, well, what about breeds of dogs? There's a big old difference between a Great Dane and a little ankle biter Chihuahua. Big old difference between those two types of dogs. And to which I would say, yes, but they're both still dogs. And what I would say is that these physical differences that are the result of humankind breeding for a specific type of body type and look and hair color and all these kinds of things, even those differentiations within the same kind, these kinds of microevolution, if you will, not macro, but micro, these very slight changes, even those changes within the kind of dog species that we see are very, very feeble. Did you know that if all of us with our beloved pets, our dogs, if we were to all turn them outside and lock the doors and never help them again, that inside of three generations, all of these different kinds, these breeds of dogs, inside of three generations in the period of about 21 years, they would all come back to a coyote wolf type of dog. And no longer would you have the Great Dane and the little Chihuahua. They would all be the same thing. Even these differentiations inside the same category is a weak, not lasting thing as a result of us thinking that it'd be cool to breed a dog, massive, and to breed a dog down to something that's the size of a teacup. If you see it, say amen. And then some people that are really well-versed in things of evolution, they'll say, well, what about Darwin's finches? When Darwin, who is the understanding of the founder of this whole theory, when he went and studied the finches on the Galapagos Islands, he saw that there were all these different types of finch, breeds of finches that came from the one you see a change of kinds in the example of Darwin's finches. And just because I thought it would be entertaining, I went ahead and pulled up a list of all these different finches that he said originated from one. You have the green warbler finch, the gray warbler finch, the mangrove finch, the woodpecker finch, the large tree finch, the medium tree finch. What do you think the next one is? The small tree finch, the large ground finch, the medium ground finch, the small ground finch, the large cactus finch, the common cactus finch, and my favorite, the sharp-beaked ground finch. Now, some people would say that it's a change of kinds because their beaks are vastly different. The angle and shape of their beaks are massively different. You have different breeds of birds. And what I would say, no, I would say they're still birds. And not only that, they're still finches. It's like, even if you were to breed one to get to look more like an eagle. No, they didn't even get out of the category inside of the category of kinds being that of birds. Then they have another category of finches. They didn't even get out of the finch category. I don't believe this whole evolution thing is true. I believe it's indeed a lie from the devil to be an attack upon what we see being true in the Word of God. God made kinds. You can't get out of those category of kinds any more than a man can be a woman. That is the truth of God's Word, and we see it being an attack upon this baseline level for us in the Word of God. Now, if you would look to verse 24. And we're going to see the first part of day number six in creation. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind." Here we go with the kind word again. "Cattle and the creeping thing, the beasts of the earth, which according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, there are additional messages within that that we'll get into later in the book of Genesis, here in the next just few chapters. There's an entire sermon sitting there about the eternality of the Trinity. As we see there, let us make man in our image. We understand Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father to be there at the very beginning. Even that, which would be a sermon all in and all of itself, as well as this understanding of male and female that he made them, and those being the two categories upon which he made male and female. But number four here, for the purpose of our sermon today, the fourth way in which we see the devil attacking this thing of a level for us is that creation says that humans are in a different category than animals. Evolution places humans and animals in the same category. The theory of evolution teaches that humans and animals are all just the same, that we are just the most highly evolved creatures of the animal kingdom. And I would say that the result of the devil having decalibrated this level in our culture, very regrettably so, has become very evident in our world, because we have humans that are acting like animals, and we have the most impressionable among us, which would be children, that are being taught that they can be animals actually in reality. We see the results around us of this devilish scheme to bump and to decalibrate the level. Now, here's just what I want to say, and I feel the Holy Spirit encouraging me to say this to you parents. Mom and dad, it is your job to make sure that this level of your children, this spiritual level of your children, is not bumped. Dads, if parents, if you are in a two-parent home, if you're a single mother, that you're in a category all in of yourself, God will protect and provide for you and supply your needs and equip you in ways that are specific to you being a single mother, and I have sympathy for that, no doubt. But for those, which is the majority, that there is a mom and a dad at home, dad, it is your job predominantly to make sure that the spiritual level of your children's heart is not bumped. Last night we had our guys hangout thing, and man, it was great. Bunch of guys in here. We just ate mountains of food, played competitive games, and talked about guns. I mean, it was awesome. This place was just teeming with testosterone all over the place. It was great. It was a great night. I was so wired up last night, I could barely go to sleep. Listen to me now. Listen. Guys, use that testosterone-driven aggression that God has given you as a man to be the protector of your children. You are the one that stands in the gap between the devilish agenda and him bumping this spiritual level for your children. You stand in the gap. God has given you the aggression and the broad, tough-skinned shoulders to be able to bear that kind of responsibility. You be the one that stands in the gap between the devil's agenda and his plan to spiritually bump the spiritual level of your children and that of your wife. Guys, you stand in the gap. That is your job. You stand in the gap. You let your aggression come out and let that testosterone flow as you fulfill what it is that God has called you to do according to his word. It is shameful. Most men in our culture provide for physical needs really, really well, but when it comes to standing toe-to-toe with the devil and saying, no, I'm going to humbly submit myself to the word of God, and I'm going to passionately, with every testosterone-driven aggression in my being, I'm going to stand for my children, and I'm not going to let those that the devil would use to influence my children, I'm not going to let them get to my children. Say amen. because us men need to hear it and we need to link arms, listen to me. Now, I thank God for the masculine men of New Covenant Community Church. Let us protect our families. And this is not a sexist thing, it is the truth. Now, looking to verse 29, and we're going to see the second part of the sixth day of creation. And we're going to see another way in which the devil attempts to attack this level. And it says, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So what we have an understanding here is that before the curse, before the sinful fall of man, plants were the food for everything. In today's world, post the fall of man, we have carnivores. You've seen those slightly horrific videos of the lion eating, grabbing with its fangs onto the throat of the whatever out in the African plain and disemboweling them with their hind legs as a sharp claw. I mean, it's an ugly picture as you see some of those kinds of things. And just know, according to the Word of God, it wasn't so before the fall of man. What we see, number five this morning, is that creation deals specifically with the presence of sin or the lack thereof. God's creation in its original design deals precisely with the understanding of when sin enters in, and it changed big time after sin came in. Evolution, however, knows nothing of truth or wrongdoing, only what has come about for survival. I have yet to have any person who ascribes to the theory of evolution tell me why Hitler was doing anything other than simply expressing a survival of the fittest. If I submitted to evolution, I would have to submit to you that Hitler was just bigger, badder, and smarter than all those Jewish folks. And I have yet to have any person who ascribes to that of evolution give me any kind of good answer to that. Racism becomes perfectly reasonable and completely good if you believe in evolution. Because some people just evolve better than others, don't they? I reject that upon the authority of God's Word. We are made in the image of God. I don't care what color skin you have. That is the truth of God's Word. If you ascribe to evolution, murder is nothing more than a culturally looked down benefit to your own survival. Very difficult for the person who ascribes to evolution to deal with some of these kinds of things in this framework, in this attack upon the Genesis understanding that serves for us a level for the rest of the structure of our theology. There are no moral absolutes upon that faulty, devilish, demonic agenda of that of the theory of evolution. So let us, church, see evolution for what it is. It is a scheme to get people to miss God and to miss Him completely. It's to get people to think that there is no moral absolute, there's no sin, because we're all just results of bags of biology and chemistry mixed together that makes everything that we see. And there's no right and wrong. There's no actual sin. There's no need for a Savior. And in fact, at the very beginning, God wasn't there. It was just a bunch of nothingness that created it. You see how all of these attacks against this level has made it such that it gets people to miss the gospel. I'm here to tell you today that God was there in the beginning. He was there, and it was affirmed in His Word in numerous occasions that He was there. I'm here to tell you that He has a plan. It was not a thing of randomness. It was a thing of planning. It was a thing of purpose. The God of this world, the God of this creation that we have read in the Word of God, He is a God of good moral and character. In fact, He's perfect in such a way that there is a way for people to sin against Him. And even though we have, He has done what was necessary, which was for His Son to die on a cross, that you and I might be reconciled to the Father. Evolution will try to get you to miss every point of that. So church, New Covenant Community Church, let us see it for what it is. And for us as we worship, as we as a church worship together, the Bible says that we should worship in spirit and in truth. As we sing, as we'll be singing in just a moment, in fact, worshipers, if you want to come now. As we sing, I don't want us to forget that we need to worship in truth. We need to have in our mind's eye the vision. We need to have the understanding that this Jesus, whom died on a cross for us, though we deserved it not, He was the one in the very beginning. He was there. It was by His power. If it wasn't going to be made through Him, it wasn't getting done. But it was through Him that everything was made. And we sinned. Adam and Eve started it, and we've carried on the dreadful tradition of rebelling against God. And you and I know that we have tasted redemption. If you have placed your trust in Christ, if you believe that God raised Him from the dead, if you're a Christian this morning, our worship comes from this place of knowing that it was for the sake of the goodness of this God. It was for the sake of His own good moral character. It was because He first loved us that we now love Him. So as we worship Him as the Creator God. Worship Him as the God with a good plan. Worship Him as the God who's all-knowing and all that. Worship Him as the sacrificial God on our behalf. Worship Him as the victorious God. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'll be here at the front starting now and into even after service. If you need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'd love to speak with you. If you have a prayer request, I will remain here at the front. But now I'm going to pray, and it will be enough for us to worship, to open our mouths and to sing to this holy God. Father in heaven, thank You. What a joy. What a level. What a plumb line we have in Your Word. Oh, Jesus, thank You for Genesis. Jesus, thank You that in it You show us what happened because You were there. And thank You in discernment and wisdom that You've allowed us to see, according to Your Spirit guiding us in all truth, the demonic agenda of that of evolution. Because it is a lie. It is not true. And it stands in every point in opposition of the truth. So let us worship You in spirit and in truth. And when we encounter the many that have been deceived by this faulty, faulty plan of evolution, let us with grace, with certainty, with boldness, and with great love lead the lost into the light by the power of Your Word. In Jesus' mighty name, and we say together,